Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 38. It says, and because of all of this, we made a sure covenant. We make a sure covenant and write it in our princes, Levites, and priests, seal unto it. Last week in Nehemiah, we looked at chapter 9, and we've been looking at Nehemiah. I'm going to give you a recap. You've heard it before, but I'm going to give you a recap. Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, the building up of the walls, the putting it all back together. And now they were making a commitment to God. They were going before God. They'd heard the word of the law. There we go. Let's get the tongue right. They heard the law of God read to them, and it convicted them in their hearts. And that law didn't just convict them in their hearts, but they made a determination. They looked ahead. They said, we're going to make a change in our lives because of hearing the word of God. When you read the word of God and you hear the word of God, if you just hear it and walk away, it doesn't do you any good. If you just hear the preaching and you go, oh, well, that was a mediocre sermon, and you walk away. I'm being generous here. If you walk away and you say, oh, that was an outstanding sermon, and you go on about your life and it didn't change you in some way, if it didn't work in your life in some way, it didn't do you any good. Because the word of God, we feed off of it. It's our nourishment. It's the water from which we never thirst again. So they'd gotten convicted in their heart, and they start out and they reflect. And we started this sermon at New Year's, you know. New Year's, we're looking at a new year ahead of us. And we see them here in Nehemiah, the walls are built, and they want to rebuild the spiritual side. Ezra had built the temple. Nehemiah and them had built the walls. And now it was time to rebuild the people in the image of God. Change my heart, oh God. I didn't pick that one out, but that's a good one. So they begin to make a commitment here in verse 38 after taking a look back in the past and saying these are the things that God has done for the people of Israel. I hope you can follow me a little bit. Maybe we'll settle in and land the plane here in a minute. They were looking back on the things that God had done for them in their lives in chapter number 9. They looked back at how God had delivered the people out of Egypt. They looked back at how God had provided for the people when they were in the wilderness. They looked back at how God had brought Abraham out, how they looked back at their past and how as a nation God had dealt with them. And they looked back at the times that they were unfaithful to God, yet God still had patience and long-suffering for them. And the time came when God could just no longer tolerate what was going on there, and they were taken into captivity over into Babylon and to Persia. And here they are now, they're in the captivity, and they're looking back at Jerusalem. They're looking back at those times when they served God. They were free when they served God. But now we get to the end of chapter number 9, and it says, verse 35, for they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. And they said, behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. Verse 37, and it yieldeth much increase, not for us though, unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Remember last week we talked about if you don't serve God, you're going to serve something. If you don't serve righteousness, you'll serve sin. Romans chapter 6. Who do you yield yourselves servants to, your members to? His servant you are to obey. And it yielded much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies, over our cattle, at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, verse 38, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now in the first part of chapter number 10, you see a whole list of those that had signed their name to it. As we continue on with the sermon, I want to talk about a personal commitment. Make it a personal commitment. You look back on the year and you look back on what God has done for you. You look back at those times. I can look back and see the times that God has delivered us from things. I mean, every Sunday, all I have to do is look back and, oh, there was a sermon that Sunday. I can't take any credit for that. It's only by the grace of God to be able to get up and expound his word. You get up here with your mind blank, it's a scary thing. I know I've done it before. Not for you guys. I'll let you comment. But they made some commitments. As we look, we're going to see that they made a commitment, number one, to follow God's word. Number two, they made a commitment to follow God with their family. And they also made a commitment to faithfulness. Look at verse number 28 of chapter 10. It says, and the rest of the people, this is at the end of the list, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. You know, the beginning of separation is just showing up here. You've separated yourself from the rest of the world. The rest of the world is laying in bed and they're thinking, what am I going to do today? I don't want you thinking too much about that because you might not be here next Sunday. But the rest of the world, you've already taken that step to separate yourself. And all they that had separated themselves, and the rest of the people, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law, not just separating themselves from something, but separating themselves to something. It doesn't do you any good just to say, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to chew, I'm not going to hang out with those that do. Because what's going to happen? Something else is going to fill that void. But when you begin to put God's word in your life, when you begin to open up that Bible every day, they made a commitment to follow God's word. It says, the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. That curse and an oath, when you see it in the Old Testament, they enter into a curse and an oath. They make an oath to God and they say, God, if we don't do this, we understand this is going to happen. There's the chastisement of the Lord. It doesn't mean that God's standing there with a nail bat behind his back, just waiting for you to mess up. Oh, you messed up. Whap! The water heater broke. Oh, you didn't tithe. Oh, your tires blew. It's not like that. There's chastisement of the Lord. When you begin to get out of God's will, God, like a father to a son or like a mother to a daughter or a son, when they begin to get out of your will, when they begin to go astray, when they begin to go places they shouldn't go, you know for the best that there's some correction involved, but it should be correction with love, not correction from hatred. And that's the same correction that God has for us. When we begin to get out of his will, he pulls us back toward him. And those circumstances, it's like Peter on the storm. You get out there and those waves begin to matter when you get out of God's will. Do you understand what I'm saying? That illustration may not have applied fully, but it's there. But they clave to their brethren. They made a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. And that we would not, and before we get there, following God's word. In order to follow God's word, you got to be in God's word. A preacher can get up here and he can tell you what to do, what not to do. And there's plenty of preachers that do it every Sunday. They do it Sunday, they do it Sunday evening, they do it Wednesday. This is what you don't do. This is what you don't do. You know what? You're a grown person. I'm pretty sure. And you know what God wants and doesn't want. But when you get into God's word, it begins to wash you. It's like the fellow that went to, I think it was A.W. Tozer. He went up to him after a service and he said, you know, I have trouble reading the Bible. I just don't seem to get anything out of it. And he said, pick a passage, pick a chapter and read it. And he told him to read it 12 times a day. And he said, 12 times a day? He said, yeah, just that one chapter. Yeah, well, shouldn't I read the whole book? No, just read that one book. that one book, I'm sorry, a book, 12 times a day. And he began to, he came back to him weeks later and he said, you know, I took your advice. I read it in the morning. I read it on my break. I read this book at lunch. I can't remember which book it was, Corinthians or something like that. And he said, I've been reading it and reading it. And he said, and I would just start crying. And I told my wife, look what I've done to this one book in my Bible. It's all dirty. It's got tear stains on it. It's just torn up. It's one book in my Bible. And she told him, she said, yeah, but the whole time you've been reading, your life's been cleaning up. It's been cleaning you up. The dirtier that book got, the cleaner your life has gotten. It's a love for God's word. Making a commitment to follow God's word. Making a commitment to read God's word. You know, at Lighthouse, they did something. Every year, and I don't know that we can make that commitment to you. But every year, everybody was given the challenge to read through the Bible all the way through. And I've told you about this. And then at the end of the year, you get a pen. Dee's got four pens. I got one. She still can't get up here and preach, though. But what a commitment to read through three chapters. What is it, three chapters a day? You're a little behind, so you have to catch up. But just make that commitment. And that now, you know, before you used to have to follow a list and keep your paper with you. Everybody's got a phone on. Who doesn't have a phone attached to them? Brother Charlie doesn't. You got to call Miss Judy and email her, Brother, you know. But most everybody has a phone. Most every normal person. I'm just. No. I wish we could do it. Do you remember? I've told you all this before. Do you remember you could leave home and how come you didn't answer the phone? Because we weren't there. Now you're in a restaurant. What are you doing? I'm eating dinner with my family. Oh, well, and then they go on talking. Miss Judy knows. I've called her. But now you got phones. You can go into the phone app and you can pick the year-long plan. Except you got to dig for it a little now, don't you, Michelle?
They're all over the place.
Yeah. You just find you a reading plan for the year and read through it. Just read through it. There's going to be times when you stop and you read other things, but just read through. You're not going to understand everything. And I'm not going to promise you that the baguettes won't wear you out. They're all there for a reason, and thank God they're there. I won't promise you that Leviticus won't slow you down. Or Numbers. I won't make that promise. But man, getting a hold of God's word and getting that overall picture of God's word. So many times we focus on a passage. We get our little devotional, you know, Oswald Chambers, Charles Spurgeon, or whoever, Streams in the Desert. And it's just a little verse, and then it thinks about that little verse. And some people, that's their whole universe of the Bible. It's just these little pieces of verses all over. When you start reading the Bible and all those verses begin to fall, oh, look, that ties here. There was one reading plan I read that it constantly changes so that you're always reading different parts of the Bible next to each other. I can't keep up with all that. I'm ADD. You would never know it from my preaching. So verse number, they made a commitment to follow God's word. Commit to read your Bible all the way through. Commit to do God's word. James 1:23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He sees how he is, and then he just walks away. Makes no change. It's kind of like the morning I didn't brush my hair and went to work. Just no change. Nehemiah 10:30. They made a commitment to their family for their families to follow God. And it said, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath. Well, let's stay on verse 30. They made a commitment for their family to follow God. Now, at the time, the Jews weren't allowed to mingle, or they weren't supposed to mingle with those outside of the Jewish community. And we don't have that requirement. But as Christians, what happens for our kids that begin to mingle with the world? It's who you hang around. I know I sound like one of those, I am independent Baptist, but I know I sound like one of them mean preachers. It's just a simple fact that if you hang around in the horse manure pile, you're going to start to smell like it. Dee Dee hates the smell of vinegar. She can't stand it. She was out yesterday. I cleaned the coffee pot. I snuck it in there. You know, when you run the vinegar through the coffee pot. And then I had it all done. I'd even made the first pot of coffee to throw away, you know. And when she got home, what's that smell? She can't stand it. What you hang around is what you start to smell like. We are to be in the world, not of the world. Jewish people here making a commitment not to yoke their children up with the people of other nations. And I told you before, if it weren't for them making this commitment and keeping it, there wouldn't be a Jewish people today. And, you know, I think that's why the Christians, is there less and less of us? I mean, I know here in this building, but overall, this country, this nation's turning away from God. They're turning towards socialism, a thing that in the 80s would have been unheard of. You know, grew up living in fear of atomic warfare and things like that. Grew up living in fear. You're hearing stories of them coming back from the Soviet Union and talking about the food on the shelves and the lack of and lack of this and that. But somehow, socialism now, because it's being taught, I got to be careful here. The thing is, they're turning toward something. They're turning away from Christianity. They're turning away from God, and they're turning toward man's way of doing things. They're turning toward man, God's equality. You know, God's equality is a man, woman, child. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Man's equality is, well, this man works and this man doesn't, so we take from the man anyway. I don't want to go too far down the road. But what I'm saying is, if you don't put God in your life, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, if you don't become a Christian, you're going to turn towards something else. Something else is going to become predominant in your life. Most of us here have grown children, but you can also commit to what you do in your life. Over in, even if your children are unbelievers, I was thinking about somebody I know that at one time he was agnostic, he was atheistic, very hostile to the Word of God. But because of the testimony of his wife, his wife maintained a test. She went to church. She believed in the Lord. She showed faith. She reflected that faith all throughout her life. And because of that, the man is now saved. And he looks back on and he sees her faith then at that time that used to frustrate him so bad. We're a testimony. It never stops being a testimony. When your parents are grown, when your parents grow up and learn enough, when your children are grown, whether they're in church or not, or whether they're trusting, you're still a testimony. You're still a witness to those around you, to your friends. Now, I know there's not a lot of Bible in this, and I get that. You know, usually I'm sticking with the Bible, but this, we're talking about the new year. We're talking about making some commitments, looking toward things that are coming, and being a testimony to those around you. Over in 1 Corinthians 7:12, Paul says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband which believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." We're not going to go into the doctrinal discussion on that. 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God hath called us to peace. And here's the money phrase. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, it's Jesus that doesn't save him, but it's your testimony that points him to Jesus. Look over in 31, verse 31. It says, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. And that's committing to following God. Now, verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us. They made some rules. To charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Now, this wasn't in Leviticus. This wasn't laid out. This is something that they did. This is something they committed to. They made it a rule for themselves. They said, we're going to do this. We're going to give a third part of the shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, they didn't just do it, just be given, but it was for a purpose. It was for the worship of the Lord. For the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of your fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Now, it's tithe. Bringing the money into the storehouse. And it's not to make wealthy. It's for the work of the Lord. Amen. And the church should be above reproach in how we handle and deal with things and where we apply it. When also, as a general rule, it should all be applied toward the glorification of God. Anything that we do, does it glorify God? Does it bring glory to God? Does it bring people to the Lord? Is it a testimony? We have to be worried as a church about our testimony in the community and about our testimony among other people. I'm sitting here having a conversation in my head. Y'all just hang on a second. So they made a commitment to God's work. And it said, verse 35, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year into the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the fatlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring the house of our God, to bring to the house of our God unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our village. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring the tithe of the tithes. Bring the tenth of the tenth unto the house of our God, to the chambers and to the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers. And we'll get to that last one in just a second. So, I've told y'all this is awkward for me, and here I've preached on it, 3 weeks now? But, I mean, it's in there. And I don't think that anybody hadn't been taking care of the work of the Lord. I've told y'all before, this church has been blessed to have been to start in a hotel and then to be able to purchase the church and to have that. And now it's just us. So it's, I don't even know how to talk about this. But it's as the Lord moves on your heart. It's not for us to sit and look at somebody else. It's for us to sit and look at ourselves and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the problem we run into when we start to beat up on other people because we're able to do things, you know. When there's giving of your time and giving of your, and it's not just time, it's not just money, it's time, it's labor, It's love. And, you know, if you can't give time, labor, if you can't give treasure, you know, one thing that you can give is prayer. I was listening to Dr. Peacock this morning, and he was giving an illustration that I'd heard many times before. You know, you have D.L. Moody. You ever heard of him? D.L. Moody. You ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, you know, what makes you such a good preacher? And he took him downstairs to the basement, and there were some women in a circle down there praying for him. Oh, that you would pray for your preacher. You want a better preacher? Pray for me. I know there's some, oh, Lord, help him. Lord, help him. Just, and pray for in each other. Pray for the church. Oh, there's been times I walk through here, just put a hand on every pew. Y'all might not know it. Praying for everybody here. Lord, speak to them. You know what's going on in their lives. And if I stand up here, I'll sound like an idiot trying to hit everything that I think is going on. I'll be up here with a scope on my Bible. Charlie's going through this. I need to preach on that. Oh, Miss Sylvia. You know, it's just pitiful. Because then over here, somebody that really needs help that the Lord wanted to talk to, you're focusing your sermon on one thing or the other, and it's just not hitting them. But prayer, it means something. It does work, yes. This is a little different sermon, I guess, but let's vary it up. When it comes to God's work, when I think of Jerusalem, it looms large in my mind. We think of Jerusalem and it's big because the Bible says so much about it. But the fact is that during Nehemiah's time, the people that did the rebuilding, they didn't rank high on the list of world events. It was a faithful remnant that came back. Everyone had to contribute, and if they didn't contribute to the support of the temple and the priests, they wouldn't have them. They just wouldn't have it. When I was in the Navy, and it's changed now, I looked this up to verify this, you know. I was on a surface ship. You know, Charlie was on a little boat. He was just on a little boat. I was on a ship. You know, I mean, it's all relative, isn't it? When you're refueling next to that aircraft carrier and you can't see the sky anymore, and you got that hose floating between you. But when I was in it, I don't know if y'all knew I was in the Navy. I was waiting for the groan. But there we go. But, you know, in the Navy, on the surface, they had the surface warfare pin. And that was an achievement. When you got your warfare pin, you'd gone all through the ship and you'd talked to the different rates. And you had done a little work, you know, with a machinist or down in the boiler room. You had learned how the engine worked. You had learned how the ASROC slurp worked, the anti-submarine rockets. Those were cool. You learned about the 5-inch 54. You learned about all the different parts of the ship. You learned about navigation. You learned about signaling. You learned about the signal flags. And when you'd gone through and they trained you on this and you signed off on it. The only thing was when I was in, and I found out this morning it changed in 2010, but when I was in, it was optional. It was something, when you got your surface warfare pin, you had done something because you worked your way through the whole ship learning all the different jobs of the ship. Now here's where we get to the point. On the submarines, it was mandatory. Because on the submarines, once you're in 30 fathoms of water, if there's a casualty, if there's somebody that falls out, somebody else has to be able to step into that job, have something, know something about that job. You got a smaller environment, you got a smaller group of people. You know, in churches, it's kind of the same way. And I know y'all know this. Wearing different hats and helping each other. You know, in a large church, you can be anonymous. You can walk in and you can say, I sound like I got a complex right now, don't I? But in a large church, you can walk in, you can be anonymous, you can sit down, you can leave, and nobody ever knew you were there. You never made your mark on anywhere. Even the dent you leave on the seat just pops back up. People may shake your hands. I don't know. I think I've been in a couple of churches where it's just like you walk by the mirror to make sure you're still visible. You can't do that here. You can't get away with that here. But on a large aircraft carrier, you can get away with it. On my ship, even, I told you about the working parties. You know, you'd start out lined up from the elevator on the flight deck all the way down the pier, and then by the end of it, you're walking the whole way. Where did everybody go? They disappeared. You know, but there was still somebody to take their place. So in the church, you're missed. When you're not here, when you don't give. I hate preaching sermons like this. This is just where the text led. But on the submarine, there was no option. There was no option for not learning the different roles. Because if you failed to get your subsurface warfare pin within a certain period of time, they'd chip you up to the surface with the other rejects.
Back to the real Navy.
You were in the real Navy, Charlie. Mine was a... Never mind. Mine was a fast frigate gone trainer. We had reserves. I got there and they said, oh, we're going reserve. We're only going to go out one weekend a month. They failed to take into account that the Navy was going to send four different reserve crews. And you were going to be going out every weekend. But listen to this description that I found this morning. Initial enlisted warfare qualifications are now mandatory for all sailors per the recent release of Nav Admin 268 TAC 10. The Nav Admin announces the release of OpNav Instruction 1414.9. Navy enlisted, does that mean anything to y'all? Charlie loves it. Navy Enlisted Warfare Qualification Program's instruction, which issues the basic overarching requirements for the qualification and designation of all enlisted warfare programs. The arduous and often unforgiving environment we operate in as a Navy and sailor dictates the need for all personnel to have a basic understanding and operating knowledge of the platform or command to which they are assigned. Warfare programs are essential in ensuring our sailors understand and are able to effectively engage a casualty, operate equipment, or perform safely and ensure backup as needed. Warfare qualifications are about ship, shipmate, and self, and ensure the safety and safe operation of each command and platform on a daily basis. It's a standard every sailor must achieve. The warfare device itself is a symbol that the sailors who are wearing it have a basic level of knowledge to ensure that they are capable of fighting the ship, saving a shipmate, and ensuring the safety of themselves at all times, said Master Chief Petty Officer of the Navy, Rick D. West. Having every sailor at or working toward that level will only strengthen the fighting ability of that command in the Navy. Now, Brother Keith, this is a church. This ain't the Navy. You know, when Brother Grady passed away, when I was interim pastor, somebody asked me, well, you think you're ready to lead the church? I said, oh, yeah, I was in the Navy. That's a lot different. I tell y'all to do something, you tell me to pound sand. In the Navy, I could at least write somebody up. But it's the fellowship. It's not being chained. Do you understand that? In the end here, I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we talked about a while back. You know, it talks about God loves a cheerful giver. Give willingly. Give with purpose. If you're not giving willingly, if you're giving grudgingly, if somebody's beating you over the head to contribute something or anything, to step up. I thank the Lord. We've had people step up. And that's why I'm saying this isn't a beat-up session. This is just looking at the coming year and saying, Lord, show me. Am I lacking anything? I mean, as we look forward to the coming year, we have a calendar now. That's not a big deal in other churches. That's not a problem. But we have a calendar now. So when you come, Brother Keith, when's this? Oh, I don't know yet. We have a calendar, and it's online, right? Okay. It's online. You can look at it. And we got the year coming up. It's all planned out. I'm not sure where I was going after that. Giving willingly, not grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. And then finally, because I skipped a whole page here, treasure. I'm about almost done, though. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You should give realistically, as God has prospered you, not above your means." You don't have to kill yourself in supporting a church or in serving the Lord. You give as God gives you the grace to give. Says you should give purposefully. Determine that you will give ahead of time. It won't happen by accident. 1 Corinthians 16:2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And you should give willingly, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loveth a cheerful giver. And you should give in faith." 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Can make a commitment to give. And in fellowship, make a commitment for fellowship. They said, "And we will not forsake the house of our God." God, I feel weird saying this, because y'all are faithful. And maybe y'all weren't praying for me this week. But I love you guys. So as we look at this coming year, and this is where I'll just step off of it. I don't want to beat up or anything. I get so afraid. I've sat in sermons where I've just been beat to death, and I walk out of there, and I say, "I just can't live that. I don't." And I've been a Christian for years. I mean, sitting there Sunday after Sunday, and I don't want to do that, and I'm not trying to do that here. And I fully understand that everybody here has contributed and stepped up. And all I'm saying is, as we look in the year, as we look at the time of Nehemiah, when they were making these commitments, these were it seemed where their fathers had fallen short, and they didn't want to fall short in those areas. And they look back at their life. We look back at our life. There's times that we fell short of God. Do we want to try to change that? Do we want to not fall back into those times when we disappointed the Lord? A commitment to fellowship. Not for Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." First John 1:3, I think I read some of these last week. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I think I can safely say, I'm not going to preach that one again. Everybody rise. Well, let me ask you something. It's not shackles to have trusted the Lord as your Savior. It doesn't bind you up here on earth. It doesn't bind you up into servitude to some man or some building or some church. Salvation is trusting the Lord. It's about a relationship with God the Father. Jesus came to this earth. We just celebrated his birth. And he only came for one reason, just like that little lamb that was raised from the time it was born. It was raised for a purpose. It was kept. It was preserved. It's like you talked about when he gave the devotion, talked about the way they bound him up so they wouldn't be hurt, so he would be preserved. Jesus Christ lived among us, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. And then the one man on this earth that didn't deserve it died on the cross as punishment for our sins. And he did that so that you could be forgiven of your sins. Have you accepted that? Have you placed your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you? As she placed...